Let me invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to a couple of passages in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. We'll actually read the Mark passage first, and then turn to the Matthew passage. But they are essentially about the same thing. And it's the matter of temptation. Temptation. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness," the him being, of course, Jesus. "And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." And then in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Would you pray with me again? Give you thanks again, Father, for this time and for your word. Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would again use your word in our lives. Father, whatever our need is, instruction, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, Lord, we pray that your word would have its intended effect in our lives tonight, both for our good and also for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard about the cheeseburger bill? Now, I'm not talking about what you paid for your lunch today at Wendy's. That's not what I have. I'm talking about a law, a bill that was presented to Congress about 10 years ago. March 10th, 2004, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a measure known as the cheeseburger bill. The bill was designed to protect the fast food industry from potential lawsuit filed by overweight customers. Cesar Barber, 56, pointed the finger at McDonald's, Wendy's, Kentucky Fried Chicken, and Burger King for his two heart attacks, diabetes, and weight problem. Gregory Rimes, a 15-year-old high school student, joined his mother in blaming fast food restaurants for his obesity. Rimes' mother stood before a judge and stated, "She always believed McDonald's was healthy for my son." Gregory weighs nearly 400 pounds. The purpose of the cheeseburger bill was to stop these kinds of lawsuits. As Representative F. James Sensenbrenner Jr. said, "Don't run off and file a lawsuit if you're fat. Look in the mirror because you're the one to blame." I remember back in my younger years, a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. Some of you remember him, and he had his variety show, his TV show on, and he did a lot of different characters, and one of them was a character named Geraldine. And Geraldine's famous line was, "The devil made me do it," right? You've heard that line before. Zig Ziglar, who was an author and motivational speaker, was fond of saying, "I can resist anything except temptation." That's what we're talking about, is temptation. These and others use the familiar fact that temptation is something we all deal with to make us laugh or to get our attention. But the truth is that temptation is a part of life, and we are responsible. We are responsible to deal with temptation. Last Sunday night, we looked at trials from James chapter 1. And we looked at, in part, this wasn't the primary focus, but in part we looked at how trials can become temptations, temptations to sin. But there are many other types of temptations that we face and deal with. And Jesus exemplifies in his temptations the kinds of temptations we also face. So we can see from how the Lord dealt with temptation some things about how we can also deal with temptation. So tonight, let's look at these passages that I read and let's see some things that, some commonalities, if you will, and some things that we can learn and hopefully be benefited by about temptation. The first thing that we see is the timing of temptation. You know, there's an old saying, when you least expect it, you know, bad things or whatever happens. And that's often the case. Here in Jesus' temptations, we see that the timing came both when he was spiritually high, but also when he was physically weak. All right. First of all, spiritually high. This temptation, his temptations came right after his baptism and confirmation by his father. In Mark, we see just before verses 12 and 13, where he was driven into the wilderness, we read this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." What a highlight, a high watermark for the Lord Jesus as he begins his ministry, his earthly ministry, to have this experience of his father affirming, confirming him. But then it says, immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. The word, Greek word, means impelled him to go out. Why? In part to experience temptation by the devil. For our benefit, really. But what we see here is that often our greatest test, temptings, come just after or even during our greatest spiritual moments. We see that again and again in Scripture. For example, David's temptation with Bathsheba came after he had unified the nation, brought the ark to Jerusalem, and experienced great victory over all his enemies. In fact, he didn't go out. The Scripture says that it came about during the time when kings would go out to do battle. He didn't do that because he had been successful. He had been very successful. And is right during this height of his popularity, height of his success, that the temptation came. Same thing with Elijah. You may be familiar with the story of Elijah and the battle between the prophets of Baal and the Lord. Elijah and the Lord. And that how God proved himself by sending fire down from heaven. And that was a spiritual high point for Elijah as well as for the nation. It was right after that Elijah experienced despair and even desired death. Within 24 hours of that high watermark came his despair and his desire even to die. The Apostle Paul experience, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, revelations that no man usually is allowed to see. He was caught up to heaven and saw things that's just not normal for people to see. But it was after that that he was, and as a result of that, that he was given what? A thorn in the flesh that he asked the Lord three times to remove. It was what? It was a test. It was something, a trial. That was also a test. The point is that we need to be aware. We need to beware. Sometimes after we've had our best moment comes our greatest temptation. That's why, again, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." We need to be aware. The second thing we see about the timing of our Lord's temptation was it was at the beginning, at the commencement of his public ministry. It came, he was baptized and then confirmed by his Father, and he was beginning his 3.5 years of public ministry. Why did the temptation come then? Because Satan desired to short circuit Jesus' ministry before it ever got started. He had been successful once before at the beginning of the world with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created to glorify God, to display God, to be the image of God. Not physically, but spiritually, to image God, to display His glory. And they were given everything they could need, only one prohibition. And the serpent, Satan, came and he tempted them and they fell. Well, Jesus is the last Adam, the second man, and he comes to begin his public ministry and Satan comes to short circuit. He did it once. See if he can do it again. So often when we are given ministry responsibilities, we need to beware. We are elected to a teaching position or a serving position in the church. We need to realize that with that will not only come a sense of honor that we have been chosen to do that, but there will also come temptation. There will also come attacks by the evil one to discourage us, to short circuit our effectiveness in the Lord's service. But then I mentioned that not only was it a spiritual high point, it was a physical weak point for Jesus. Because we see here in Matthew chapter 4, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, verse 2, he was hungry. I guess. Right? I can barely go 40 minutes. Jesus was weak physically. That's always a vulnerable time. In fact, one person has said, the devil is easy to identify. He appears when you're terribly tired and makes a very reasonable request, which you know you shouldn't grant. Right? Appears when you are terribly tired, makes a very reasonable request, which you know you shouldn't grant. We need to be on guard against temptation all the time. All the time. But there are certain times when we are especially vulnerable. We need to know when those times are and put as many protections in place, whether it be people or whatever it may be, as many protections in place as possible during those times. Not only do we see the timing of his temptation, we see the types of temptation that the Lord faced. The first was in the realm of the physical or the sensual. Not sensual, sexual, but sensual in terms of the senses. What was it? Taste, food, a natural desire. The problem wasn't that Jesus was hungry, wasn't that he had a need, but that he was being asked to fulfill this need in a way that was contrary to his Father's will. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You're hungry? You can do it? Do it. God made us with certain physical needs, sensual needs, needs of the senses. God made us with these needs. There's nothing wrong with having these needs. There's nothing wrong with being physical people with physical needs. But God has also given clear directions about how those needs are to be met. He has put parameters around certain needs. The problem isn't that we have needs, but how we fulfill those needs. So there was the realm of the physical or sensual. He was tempted in the realm of the sensational. Notice verses 5 through 7, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Man, just do it. Just a miraculous thing. Everybody will see it. You won't have to go to the cross. Everybody will follow you if they see that. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. A miraculous rescue would have revealed to all who Jesus was, is what Satan was suggesting. But in so doing, he would have forfeited what he came to do. According to William Barclay in his commentary on Matthew, this was just the sort of thing that many self-proclaimed messiahs of Jesus' day were attempting to do, but all without success. Do we sometimes test God by presumption or even by attempting to do his will in the world's ways? Do we sometimes look for the sensational? Lord, if you'll just do this, then I'll follow you or whatever. Sometimes we are tempted to do whatever it takes to accomplish a purpose, but it's contrary to the way the Lord desires for us to do it. But not only is there the realm of the sensual and the sensational, but also the realm of the spiritual. Beginning in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This one is much more subtle. This comes much more subtly than it did for Jesus. Satan doesn't come to us and say, just bow down and worship me. No, he gives us all sorts of pretty things and fun things and enjoyable things, pleasurable things, things that enrich our lives and make our lives better, that are good things, but then we wind up putting them in the place of God. And so they become idols. They're not totem poles. They're not little Buddhas that we put up on our shelf and we worship. They're not those kinds of crass idols. They're just the things that are good. Homes and cars and technology and vacations and all sorts of good things. And in their place, they are good things. They are God's good gifts. But sometimes they crowd out in time the most important things. And they are temptations, spiritual temptations, to displace the place of the Lord. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Now he was speaking about God and money, but it applies in any and every area. We cannot have two masters. There's only one. These are all areas where Satan still attacks us. The sensual, the sensational, and the spiritual. We must be like the Apostle Paul, who wrote regarding Satan in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices. We must be aware of not only when he attacks, but how he attacks us. But then the third thing we see is Jesus' triumph over temptation. How did Jesus resist the devil? First of all, he was already submissive to the Father's will. Jesus came to do the Father's will. That was already determined for him. We see that in Philippians 2, which speaks of Christ's humiliation of himself, humbling of himself to come to do the Father's will. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. And Paul starts out by saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus already determined that he was going to follow the Father's will, no matter what. He had already made that determination, and that's what we need. We need to make the determination beforehand. Whatever comes, I'm going to choose the Lord and the Lord's way. Lord, my life is yours. I surrender all. That's something we need to remind ourselves of every day, every moment of every day, so that when the temptation comes, the choice has already been made. Is this in line with God's will for me? No. Well, then I'm not going to choose it. I'm not going to say yes to this temptation. I've already said yes to Jesus being Lord of my life. So we need to be submitted to the Father's will, even as Jesus was. But not only that, Jesus used the scriptures, the word of God. Powerful, powerful instrument in the Lord's hands. In each case where Jesus was tempted, he replied with scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus knew the word of God. We need to know the word of God and use it. You're aware of the fact that when the Apostle Paul describes the armor of God that we are to put on, the one offensive part, I don't mean offensive in the sense of we're offended, in the sense of going on offense, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The rest of it is defensive, but the word of God puts us on the offense. It is what we use to attack, use a counterattack against Satan. The scriptures, we must know the word of God and use it. But then this third one is more implicit than it is explicit, and that is the power of the Spirit. Jesus had already been anointed by the Spirit. Said the Spirit rested on him and led him or drove him into the wilderness. But Jesus depended on the Spirit. How could the second person of the Godhead depend on the third person of the Godhead? Well, Jesus was and now is and evermore shall be man, just as much as he was and is and evermore shall be God. Jesus was not always man, though. He became man in his incarnation. And as a man, he needed to depend on the Holy Spirit, just as we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. So, we should follow Jesus' example. Submit ourselves completely, surrender to the Lord's will. Use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and depend on the Holy Spirit to fight temptation. So how are we doing with temptation? Are we blaming our failure on the fast food industry or someone or something else? Are we looking for a scapegoat? Have we succumbed? Have we just kind of given up? Or are we fighting the fight? If we want to be successful, not perfect, but successful in fighting temptation, we need to understand the role of timing. We need to understand the types of temptations and be aware of how Satan will come to us. But then we also need to expect to triumph, even as Jesus did, as we surrender to God, use the scripture, and rely on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to know that you have given us these means. You've given us your word to help us to see how Satan works, and you have given us means to resist temptation. But Father, what a blessing it is to know that when we sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Lord, we desire to not sin. Our heartbeat is to live obediently to you, to resist temptation. But Father, help us to remember the gospel. Help us, Lord, to look to you, because we know that we are weak. We know that we, on our best days and in our best hours, need Christ and his gospel. We pray that you would grant us the ability to live lives that point others to Christ and give glory to him. Lord, keep us near the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.